I don't know about you, but today I'm particularly thankful for our praise team. And I'm thankful every week when they come, but ladies and gentlemen, a part of the praise team, God used you to bring me to a place that I think I needed to be as we continue in worship this morning. So I thank you for sharing those gifts. We're going to be looking together at Scripture. I've entitled today's message, The Day After the Election. The Day After the Election. Now, I don't want you to share with me, but I'm wondering, just in me saying that, the types of things that come to your mind. But we're going to look at Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16 is what we'll be referring to today. I'll begin just by reading verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We live in a great country. Do we have problems? Yes. Do we want God to be more involved in guiding our country? Yes. Is there something we can do about this? Yes. Lord, we've read your scripture. We're thinking now about our country. And Lord, sometimes we get caught up in patriotism. And Lord, while we're thankful for all that you have done for us, all that ways you have blessed the United States of America, Lord, help us to remember that it's made up of people. And that you desire each and every one of those to be your people. And that we have a responsibility in that as well. So, Lord, help us not to get caught in the trappings, the narrow-mindedness that can happen in just a short period of time, that can have a long-term effect that you don't desire, but help us to be aware at all times of who you are and who you call us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We had a month or two ago in the Sunday school class, small group I was a part of that Robert and Linda lead. There was a guy by the name of Andy Stanley that shared with us a message just leading into the election. And one of the things he said that stuck with me that I haven't forgotten, he said, "Stop scaring the children." And his point about that was that we can talk so much about the doomsday of what could happen, how somebody could turn the United States into this horrible place and it not ever be a place worth living, and just going on and on down a road of hopelessness, that it could impact a coming up generation in a way we don't realize. When we as Christians should be putting so much more faith in God and hope in God than we are believing that a select group of people might be able to destroy what the United States has always stood for, which is the message that can come across and hasn't just been a part of this election, but tends to happen on a regular basis. So that's the first thing I would challenge you. The second one, I would like for us to realize, and I'm going to say two names, and when I say those names, they're going to cause emotions in some of you, probably most of you. But I want us to realize that both Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump are created in God's image. It doesn't mean that you agree with one of them or the other one, but God loves each of them as much as He loves you and He loves me. And when we have sight of that, we begin to get a little more perspective. Thirdly, I want to encourage each and every one of you who are registered and able to vote this week. It's part of a privilege and a responsibility. Now, Brenda said something I want to piggyback on. She said something about the election, and she said something about a platform. And I'm not going into discussing platforms and all that, but I would say that as we do with anything, we need to make decisions through prayer, and they need to be informed decisions. Not just hearsay that you hear here and there, but pray that God will lead us. God will lead you specifically, but God will lead our country as well. And in the midst of that, instead of randomly making a choice based on what one or two people have said or what you've heard on the news or seen on social media, make an effort to really see what's important, what the issues are. But all of that being said, this is where I really want to go today. God is relying much more on you and I for His will to be done on this earth than He is the next president of the United States. God is relying much more on you and me for His will to be done on earth than He is the next president of the United States. And we need to own that. So, I want to continue reading the scripture that I began. I cut off with Matthew 5, verse 11. I want to pick up with verse 12. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Is it no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, I want to refer just for a minute to, and I'll be reading a passage from the Message version of the Bible, but in Matthew 5:13, the beginning of that in the Message says, "Let me tell you why you are here." And then it goes into what I just read about being salt and light of the earth. And in the Bible, I think it's appropriate for that to be included in the Message, because I think that's an appropriate assumption in what Jesus is saying about salt and light. When He's talking about that, He's saying, this is your purpose. This is why you're here. Listen up. Pay attention. This is to take priority over a lot of other things you're being distracted by right now. So, have you given thought recently to what God's purpose really is for you on this earth? How do you spend your day? What are your relationships like? If you sat down and you just had a one-on-one with God today, and the question you propose to Christ, if you're willing, is, God, Christ, what's your purpose for me? And how am I doing at that? What would that conversation lead into? What would you talk about? What examples would come up? Well, let's continue looking a little bit more specifically at the Scripture. Let's think about salt. What does salt do? How many people use salt on their food? Raise your hand if you put salt on your food. If you've ever put salt on your food. All right, that's better. All right. So why do you do that? Just because there's salt there, so you put it on it? You do it because it changes the flavor. You do it because it alters something. It can make bland food more tasteful. And it's not just because you like the flavor of salt, but it changes the way the food tastes. So, salt adds flavor. It changes things. It makes it better. It functions as a preservative at times. It offers a different taste perspective. So, if that's what salt does, what does light do? I believe light provides insight. Light can offer clarity to see direction. It can also offer clarity to see danger that you're not going to see if you don't have the light. And also light, because it allows you to see further. Think about driving a car. And you're driving the car, if you're driving without headlights, you aren't, at nighttime, you aren't going to see but so far, even if you have streetlights. But if you put the headlights on, you can see much further down the road. Light allows that to happen. We're to be salt and light in people's lives. Does the world need this? Do they need that? Do people in Nelson and Lynchburg and Charlottesville need this? Do the people at school and your work need more meaning in a bland life? Or do they need clearer insight in the road of life that they're headed down? Do they need that? Do they desire that? Are we expecting the next president of the United States and other leaders that are here to provide us all of this? We're actually in a better position to help these people in need than the next president. Because we are the people of God. Yet sometimes we as the people of God shirk our own responsibility, the very thing God created us for, the purpose that we have. We take that responsibility and we say we elected this person to do it, and if it's not working the way it's supposed to, it's their fault. We have responsibility. I want to look more closely again. What does it mean for God's people to be salt and light? What does it really mean? What does that look like? I want to go back to thinking about God's purpose. God has a purpose for you, and that purpose isn't merely to be a band-aid. That purpose is to do more. For example, I love the fact we do the Operation Christmas Child boxes. It's a big deal for me. It's a big deal for my children. It provides us with a great example. But if we think that taking a box and filling it with some things from the dollar store and paying $7 or $8 to send it somewhere, and a child getting it that will hear the message of Christ and receive something for Christmas, is our once a year responsibility in sharing Christ with others, we've missed the boat. I think this is a great thing, but it's to be a reminder, a small part of what we do throughout the year, not only for people on the other side of the world, but people that we meet each and every day. We have a purpose to be more than a band-aid to a hurting world. We are to be people who are healed. Have you ever felt the healing power of Jesus Christ? Have you ever felt God moving in your life in that way? Have you ever received something that you know God's responsible for? Because this type of person that I'm talking about means that those who are healed become healers. Those who have received become givers. That's the purpose. That's what God's called us to. And it said it specifically. Jesus himself said it in John chapter 14, verse 12. He said, those who believe in me will do what? Greater things than I have done. And it doesn't mean that we're simply going to sit there and we're going to say, God's working in my life and doing these great things, and if you come, he'll be able to do the same for you. That's good. Say that. But we're supposed to be about doing the work of God. Because there are a lot of people that need it. So, this is what it will look like. And I've already read the passage, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. From the NIV version, but this kind of describes it in a modern day translation called The Message. And I want you to hear it. I want you to hear and imagine what it's like if you're living this way, but you're not just living this way, you're doing it and it's an example for others. See if this is something you think people might be able to relate to. Another version of Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed to a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving to a quiet place, he sat down, taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you embrace the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. His food and drink is the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. That persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. With it means that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't know it, though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have gotten into that kind of trouble as well. What would it feel like to be at a place where this was the go-to response of life? And to be blessed. The scripture that we read, it says, blessed are those, or happy are those. That's how God wants us to live our lives. And it doesn't say everything is going to be great and wonderful. But the world is yearning for salt and light. And they're not going to get it based on who the next president of the United States will be. As we read this, we know we're supposed to exemplify character. We are to receive blessing, and we will, and we need to claim that. And then we're to glorify God. Tuesday is a big day, but Wednesday will follow. And there will be people with hurts and needs and bland lives who are headed in a bad direction. And no matter whether it's Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or even somebody else, that person is probably not going to impact the lives of hurting people around us very much. But what we choose to do as the disciples of Christ could change their lives forever. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And as they're doing that, this is what I want you to think about. How much conversation have you had? How much TV watching, social media watching have you engaged in terms of the political debate, the candidates? And I don't fault that, because I've told you, I think it's important that you vote. I think it's important that you have an informed vote. But I think it's much more important that we focus on what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Those two go hand in hand. Because there are some people that get so focused, they're so much more focused on who the next president's going to be, even as a Christian believer, that they have ostracized someone else, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly, just because they said they were going to be voting for a different person than we are. So then what happens after the election? No matter which one was elected, both people lose, because a relationship has been severed, at least for a time. It's a blessing to live in the country of the United States. We have opportunity to make mistakes, and we do make mistakes, and our government is not what it should be, what we would like for it to be at times. So we should pray for that, and we should seek to be people that can make a difference around us, and we're to be a part of that. But not let it consume us in a way that keeps us from investing or tries to shirk the responsibilities we're supposed to take in the lives of people around us. So, I ask you the question, because you are the one that gets to decide. What is the day after the election going to be like for people who know you? Let's stand together.